You are listening to A True Church Perspective from the Macedonia Baptist Church family. We pray that this message is a true blessing to you.
Facebook not too long ago, after 36 years, my father, who is 83 years old, reminds me that I'm still a young man. But I said, Daddy, when you're 52 and you've been doing it since you were 17, and you have preached and pastored and preached to the hard-headed black folks that I had to preach to, you can feel kind of old. I was in a hospital down in Selma, Alabama, and was laying there in triage, and my father was sitting there, and a doctor came in, and the nurse was there, and he said to me, he said, Reverend Pickens, you need to rest. He said, you have this and you have that and you have the other. And how come you haven't had those prescriptions filled that I wrote for you the last time you were in emergency? And come to find out, it was like 11 bottles of medicine. And I was laying there, and my father's sitting there. And I can tell this story because of the grace of God. My father is a saved man now. But I said, Lord, he, in his young days, he drank and he ran around and chased women and hung out all night, and I'm on 11 bottles of medicine, and he's sitting there looking like Richard Roundtree in 1974. And I looked at the nurse, I said, that's not fair. And she looked at me and she said, baby, they don't make them like that no more. I was sitting in church one Sunday. I was getting ready to preach, and one of my members looked over at me. She said, is that your daddy? I said, yes, ma'am. He looked better than you do. I said, okay. So I know about that medicine and getting up in the morning and the aches and pains, and I know about that. I don't know what the Lord is preparing me for, but I think it's for, you know, that passage over in 2 Corinthians, if this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. I heard Everett Jennings say at a funeral one day, I ain't mad at them because they're trading a housing project for a mansion in the sky. One day I will be trading this tabernacle for a house, a building not made with hands, eternal in the heavenlies. Amen. So happy to be here. Pastor Twyman is a very, very good friend of mine. So happy to see Deacon Clora. And I'm happy to have my wife here with me today. I made her break the speed limit to get me here. I don't like to be late. And I especially don't like to be late for Pastor Twyman. You only get one time to be late for Pastor Twyman. Amen. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to all of these preachers, the deacons and trustees, and so happy to see Sister Twyman over there. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm sorry, it's just a page over. Turn. I want us to look at chapter 3. I'm going to start at verse 10 just for the context. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, what persecutions I had endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I want to lift up verses 16 and 17, particularly verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. I want to talk briefly from the subject, the inspiration and authority of the scriptures. The inspiration and authority of the scriptures. Over 30 years ago, I've been preaching 36 years, I had the privilege of meeting Dr. J.E. King. He was then the pastor, and almost probably 30 years, the pastor of Gospel Temple Baptist Church over on Wyoming. And he looked at me and he said, young man, preach doctrine. He said, the reason our people are so confused is they don't know what they believe. He said, the reason so many people are mixed up about Jesus is because they don't know him. Paul writes this epistle to his young protege, his son in the ministry, Timothy, who was briefly in the city of Ephesus. Paul had been rearrested after his first imprisonment in Rome, and he was waiting execution on Nero's chopping block. And he writes to his son Timothy and he warns him that perilous times were coming, that men would be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. They would be covetous and boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Sounds like Paul is writing about 2019. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Let me see if I can help you out. A church on every corner, and yet crime is out of control, corruption in government, kids killing their parents, But yet we, I'm just going to preach to us black folks today. We black folks are the most church-going folks in America. And he tells him, he says, that they would be ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I remember when, I don't know how it happened. I mean, I was born black, but I remember back around 1990-something when black folks discovered that they were from Africa. I knew that. We started wearing kente cloth robes and kente cloth pyramids on the communion table and dashikis and the whole nine yards celebrating our Afrocentrism. We had found out even that Jesus was black. But like Dr. James Moss said over at Spring Hill Baptist Church, so what you found out Jesus is black, you still must be saved by the red blood. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know those folks. Whatever new comes along, they're following it. They're never established. They're never rooted, grounded, and established in the faith. They are easily moved. They're like reeds shaking in the wind. They one year they got every year they got a new pastor and a new church home. Maybe they haven't read Ephesians chapter 4, that he has given us pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the cunning sleight of men, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Maybe they haven't read that, but they're ever learning and ever, and then you got this whole crop of new preachers coming along. We doing a new thing. I don't like the new thing. Spurgeon, the 19th century Baptist preacher, said, if it's new, it ain't true. And if it's true, it ain't new. Just for a moment, I want to park at this ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Let's look at this new thing. I read in my Bible, if a man lies with a man, as he does with a woman, it is an abomination. But the new thing said it's all right. The Bible says, beat your children. Y'all can edit that later. My mother wasn't much of a Bible reader back then, Sister Twyman. But she beat me, and it kept me out of jail. And my father is 83 years old, and I weigh almost 300 pounds, and I'm still afraid of Israel William Pickens II. I still watch my tone of voice when I'm talking to him. I remember my mother saying, "Don't ever cross your daddy; he will kill you." I remember my mother saying, "I'd rather beat you than have the police to kill you." My buddy is a retired Wayne County Sheriff's deputy, and he said to me after what went on in Ferguson, he said, "Pastor Pickens," he said, we ask you, then we tell you. And then if you don't comply, we make you. And at the point that we have to make you, you are resisting arrest. So when you don't tell Johnny when he's two to stop and sit down and shut up,
when he's 22 or he's 12 or he's 15 and the policeman tells him to do it and the policeman has to use force to make him do it and he loses his life in the process, you have nobody to blame but yourself, because respect for all authority begins with, I am the Lord your God, honor your father and your mother. He says, Timothy, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my long-suffering, my patience, persecutions and afflictions which came to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord that delivered me, and yes, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Let me serve notice on you. If the world likes you, if you're politically correct, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, he prays to the Father. He says in verse 12, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because I am not of the world even. They are not of the world even as I am not of the world. The world has hated them because I have given them thy word. 1 John 2:14, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the world, but is of the Father. And the world fades away in the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God shall abide forever. The inheritance is not down here. I'm sorry, I know that's what the health, wealth, and prosperity preachers are selling, but the inheritance is not down here. And I can prove it to you that it's not down here. Everything that's down here is corruptible. Everything that's down here is defiled. Everything that's down here fades away. That inheritance that is from above is incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, and is reserved in heaven for us, where thief nor moth doth break through and steal. It can't be corrupted. Paul says it's an eternal weight of glory. He says, Timothy, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. We just cut out Sunday school, and then we wonder what's wrong with the kids. Well, if they can learn the lyrics to rap songs, they can learn who Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is. They know who Jay-Z and Beyonce is by 3 years old. How come they can't know who the patriarchs are? Timothy, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is theopneustos. That is a compound of two Greek words, theos, God, and neustos, to breathe. It is the product of the breath of God. Scripture is God breathed. This is not the opinion of the men who were the writers of the Old and New Testament. Oh, that's just the Apostle Paul. Oh, no, that's not what the book says. The book says no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Idios epilusis. We get the word idiosyncrasy from it, that which is one's own. Epilusis is a synonym for the Greek word hermeneuta, to interpret, to explain. In other words, no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. What he's saying there is that they didn't make this up. Jeremiah just didn't decide to sit down and write. Paul, this is not Paul's opinion about women in the church. This is not Paul's opinion about sexuality. He says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were born along by the Holy Ghost. The words written, passe graphe, the scriptures, is the inscripturated word of the living God. And he says, all scripture, not some of it, but all of it, even the parts you don't like. Before I went to Selma, I was at the foot of my bed on my knees praying with my Bible open. And I heard the Holy Ghost, and I'm not one of those preachers that's always talking about God said. But I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, plain as day, I'm not sending you to Selma to be a pastor, theologian. I know that's what you want to be, but I'm sending you to Selma to be a prophet. I'm sending you down there to warn them to turn from their wicked ways before it's too late. I was preaching to some educated Negroes that came out of the civil rights movement that thought they had arrived. People who had been sitting in church 40, 50, 60 years and did not know basic Bible doctrine. Notice what he says here in the text, but I said that to say this. I forgot one thing about the prophet thing. Prophets suffer. Being a prophet, being God's mouthpiece, and suffering go together. I got a witness. Blessed are you when men revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, for so did their fathers to the prophets. But woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Speaking for God and suffering goes together because folks don't like what God has to say. What God has to say runs counter to our natural inclinations. Love your neighbor as yourself. If they smite you on the right side, give them the left. One of my members, she said to me, she said, Pastor Pickens, she said, we will whoop your behind down here. I told one of my elders, I said, the Pickens don't take behind whoopings. We give them. But God wouldn't let me do that. I had to sit there and I had to take it. For Jesus' sake, because Jesus told me to. And it took God years to deal with my temper. See, the Pickens, we're the types, we'll get you back. But what God has to say runs counter to our natural inclinations. Notice what he says here. He says, and is profitable, the Greek word there, ophilemos. It is profitable for doctrine, didaskalia, for teaching. What do the scriptures principally teach? Well, that's simple. What man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of us. God, no, and that's why false doctrine is as dangerous as fornicating. Because in Galatians, it's called a work of the flesh, heresies. And the word means one's opinion. It means willfulness. In other words, God has delivered, he has revealed what we have, what we are to believe, but I have decided that I'm going to believe what I want to believe. He says scripture is profitable for doctrine. What is that? The chief doctrine. Jesus said it like this. John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You see, the reason people don't like the Bible is because they don't like the Bible's way of salvation. You see, man wants to work his way to heaven, but the book says to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is imputed to him for righteousness. Neither is there salvation in any other. Acts 4:13 says, you know, because we want to say, well, there are many, Oprah, there are many paths to heaven. That's not what I read in the book. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. Peter told the Sanhedrin council, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Book reads, he was in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Thought it not something to be snatched at. In other words, you can't take what's already yours. He was God. Satan snatched that deity, but it belonged to him because he is the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of his person. He upholds all things by the word of his power, and by himself he purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's doctrine. You know, we don't have to repent if you don't turn your barn. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. What was their righteousness like? It was an outward righteousness. There was nothing internal about it. They had not been renewed in the spirit of their minds. They had not been regenerated by the Holy Ghost. They had not been washed in the blood. Their consciences had not been purged from dead works to serve the living God. So they said and did not. Then he says, and I'm hastening this to a close, for reproof. First of all, for doctrine. Now, years ago, one of my favorite theologians, Dr. B.B. Warfield, he was professor of systematic theology at Princeton Seminary in the late 19th century, early 20th century. In my opinion, many think it's Jonathan Edwards, but in my opinion, Dr. Warfield was the greatest theologian America ever produced. And he held the chair of didactic, meaning teaching, and eclectic theology at Princeton. This Greek word here, reproof, It's elenkos, and it means to overwhelmingly refute with evidence.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
In Titus chapter 1, it says the bishop must hold fast, the pastor must hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to refute the gainsayers. Now, a gainsayer is somebody who speaks against. That's why doctrine is important. And somebody comes to you and tell, well, you know, the resurrection is already past. That person is to be refuted. Paul said, whose mouths must be stopped. In other words, you have not done your job as a pastor just because you preach sound doctrine. You must also warn about the wolves. And if it means calling them by name, because you know sheep are dumb. Now, Baptists are Trinitarians. We believe that God is one in essence and three in personality. We believe that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Ghost is God. And you know how we, you know, you got folks at home and they don't know the difference. And you know, Pastor, I heard a wonderful sermon by T.D. Jakes about the oneness of God. And you just left the series on the Trinity. Ooh, Pastor, I brought this tape in here. I want you to hear this. This man was really preaching.
Yes, sir.
I had a cousin that was attending the Unity School of Religion, and I almost lost my religion that day. I am not going to tell y'all what I almost said, but I said, it's a cult. How many times do I have to say it's a cult? Well, baby, I'm just glad he's going to church somewhere. So Paul uses this word here, reproof, and then he says for correction. And then he says for instruction. Now, the Greek word there, paideia, it means to nurture a child, to bring them up. I know y'all came, some of y'all came in here this morning. I'm grown, and Twyman ain't going to be telling me what to do. But there are stages to spiritual growth. You don't start at the end. You have to start at the beginning. I'm embarrassed. Or what I used to say when I was 18 and 19 years old in the pulpit. I had no business in a pulpit at 17 years old. With what I know now, if I was listening to myself preach back then, I would get up and tell me, son, sit down. I'm preaching about life's problems, and I just left my mom and daddy's home. Ain't held down a full-time job in 6 months. There are stages of growth. There are babes in Christ. There are those who are carnal, and then there are young men. And then there are the fathers. And the fathers are few. It's not a lot of them. And you don't know who they are by their age. You know who they are by how they have walked with God through the years. Let me see if I can help you out. And then I'm going to close this out and sit down. Paul says in Romans chapter 5. He says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, knowing this, that tribulation works patience. Patience experience, and experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that's given to us. In other words, God exercises you throughout the Christian life. Isaiah 42 and 16 says it like this. He says, God leads his children by his special providence. I will lead the blind by a way that they knew not, and in paths they have not known. I will make the crooked places straight and the rough places plain, and these things will I do and not forsake them. That's the best part of the verse right there. And not forsake them. I will never leave you nor forsake you. But you've never been this way before. You don't chart out your life. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10 and 23, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his way. I'm going to create my own future. No, you're not. I'm going to call those things that be not as though they were. No, you're not. You can't even call your kids in the house at curfew time. God is the one who quickens the dead, brings life out of death, and calls those things that be not as though they were. God is the one that stepped out into nothing one day and spoke an entire universe into existence, ex nihilo, by the word of his power. He stood on the brink of nothing and said, let there be, and all potentiality of being stood poised to come into existence, and he said, light. And out of all the potentialities of existence, light stepped forth. Now, when you can do that, you can be God. For instruction in righteousness, the Greek word there, righteousness, dikaiosune, it means justification, or the results of justification, which is a righteous life. You see, we are justified, declared righteous. It's a forensic or legal term. God declares us righteous in the court of heaven because of the blood of Jesus, but that does not make us righteous. Sanctification must follow justification. They should never be confused nor confounded. They are distinct, but they should never be separated. And then he says that the man of God, and I'm going to make the preachers mad and sit down, because I have discovered there's some guys preaching today that don't even like the Bible. Friend of mine called me. He said, "Pig." He said, "Man, they just making it." He said, "Man, you can't quit preaching. They just making up stuff. They just get in the pulpit and say whatever come to their minds." There was a time you couldn't be ordained if you didn't know the books of the Bible, if you didn't know who the 12 apostles of the Lamb was, if you didn't know who the 12 patriarchs were, if you didn't know who the major prophets were, or the 12 minor prophets, if you couldn't recite the 10 commandments or name the books of the Bible or distinguish them between Old and New Testament, between epistle and gospel, between poetry and history, you could not be ordained. This used to be called the sacred desk. Now we've made it a platform for buffoonery. All right. And any Negro with a musical voice think he's called to preach. Dr. Emmanuel Scott said years ago, Major, at the National Baptist Convention, Congress of Christian Education, Pastors Division, a musical voice is no sign that you've been called to preach. Because you can tune up. Oh, Lord, and that's all I know. You ought to help me out. If you know a few Bible verses, just recite them for me. Oh, Lord. That the man of God may be perfect. Why? Because the man of God, the Ish Elohim, the man that is called by God, sent by God, owned by God, must declare the truth of God. And what he must first of all preach and what he must first of all declare is that he died one Friday afternoon. They lifted him high and stretched him wide. 6 hours one Friday evening outside the walls of Jerusalem.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
The Son of God stood there as the mediator between God and men. If sin was to ever be purged, the lamb must die. Sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Why must he become a man?
Yes, sir.
Anselm wrote a book. Why the God-man? Chorus Deus Homo. Why the God-man? Why did he take human nature into union with his divine nature? Because God can't die, but only God can satisfy God. So God becomes a man and dies in the nature in which we sinned against him and paid the penalty that our sins deserve, and his divine nature gave profit, it gave wealth, it gave value to his human nature and his human sacrifice. So that on that Friday evening that he died, he assuaged the wrath of God. They took him down from Joseph's tomb and took him down from the cross, him in Joseph's tomb, and he stayed there under the power of death for 3 days.
Yeah.
Yeah. But death couldn't hold him.
That's right about it.
Because the penalty had been paid. The wages of sin is death. Legally, death could no longer hold him. So on the third day, he rose from the dead and declared, all power is in my hands.
Yes, sir.
I don't know about you today, but I got good news to tell. Jesus died for my sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. You may not think that's good news, but you don't know me like I knew me. Know me. I need a Savior. I need redemption. I need propitiation. I need satisfaction. I need cleansing. I need redemption. I need Jesus. Pastor Twine has been preaching about evangelism, fulfilling the Great Commission.
Yes, sir.
If you believe that your loved ones are lost, See, I have a personal stake in this. I don't know about you, but I have a personal stake in this. I think about death often, Major. And I was laying there, and Dr. Charles Lett, he said to me, he said, Reverend, you could die. You are a very sick man. And I looked at him, and I said, I'm not afraid of death. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. He said, I will raise him up at the last day. And that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God.
We hope you enjoyed this message today, and we pray that it was a true blessing to you. If you are interested in learning more about Pastor Charles D. Twyman and the Macedonia Baptist Church family, you can reach out to us at www.mbcdet.com. Thank you, and God bless you.